to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We were studying 1 Peter before I left to go to the Philippines, and now that I'm back, I want to resume that study in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 12. That's where we left off last time. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 12. First Peter chapter 3 and verse number 12. I'm going to begin reading at verse 12 and go down to verse number 17. Verse number 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Let's stop right here. Heavenly Father, help me now. Do my best to preach this message. I pray it'll be a practical one and a helpful one. I pray the Holy Spirit will lead me and guide me. And I pray the message will be an encouragement to those assembled here this evening. If there's anyone who's slipped in here tonight that's not saved, I pray to save them even tonight. Have your way in this service, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this evening deals with a very important subject. It's the subject of Christian suffering. Why do Christians suffer? And how do we deal with suffering? And verse 13, you'll notice, begins with the word, and. And who is he that will harm you? That indicates a connection with the preceding verses. So suffering here is following this train of thought. And the idea is the Lord watches over those who are righteous, but according to verse 12, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So suffering oftentimes comes from evil people, and we're going to deal with that tonight. Now, Peter has already referred several times in this epistle to Christian suffering, specifically suffering for their faith. A lot of times we suffer because of our faith, and that's specifically what we're going to deal with tonight, suffering because of our faith, not suffering because of our own foolishness or our own sin, but suffering because of our faith. Now, if you look at chapter... Chapter 1 and verse number 6. Chapter 1, verse number 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Not just one temptation or two, but manifold, many temptations. That the trial of your faith, you see, going through some trials. Trials come. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So here Peter refers to trials and troubles, and then, and manifold temptations. And then chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. Having a conversation honest. Now, conversation in the King James Bible means your conduct, your behavior. Having your behavior, your conduct honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers. Here we have a case of unsaved people speaking evil against Christians, calling us evildoers. They speak against you as evildoers. They may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Again, talking about being spoken against by unsaved. And then verse 15, for so is the will of God that with well doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So by our well doing, we will put them to silence. And then verse number 19, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And then he mentions Christ as our example, for even hereunto will you call, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And then chapter 3, verse 9, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing. See, people are going to be evil to us, but we cannot respond with evil. Not to render evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Now, Peter deals extensively with this subject of suffering, and he's going to deal with it even more so, even more frequently from this point on. From this point now in chapter 3 until the end of the epistle, he deals with it even more so. In fact, the Scofield Bible says the distinctive note of 1 Peter is preparation for victory over suffering. Scofield said that the theme of the epistle, and I think Scofield's right, that the theme of this epistle is victory over suffering. Suffering's going to come. It's inevitable. But God has given us victory over suffering. And then Scofield mentions that the word suffering occurs about 15 times and is the key word to the epistle. Now, Peter wrote this epistle to comfort his afflicted readers and to strengthen them and to encourage them to stand firm despite their sufferings. You see, in other words, suffering is going to come. We have to accept that. There's no escaping that. It was that way 2,000 years ago when Peter wrote his epistle. It's the same way today. We can't get around it. We have to deal with it in a biblical fashion. And this epistle was written in a way to help us and equip us for that event. Now, the first thing I want to say tonight when we deal with this subject is evil men cause suffering. The word evil occurs 10 times in this epistle. Over and over we see the word evil. Chapter 2, verse 1. He talks about evil speakings. Chapter 2, verse 1. And chapter 3, verse 9. He says, not rendering evil for evil. In verse 10, he talks about refraining his tongue from evil. Verse 11, rend him a shoe, evil. Verse 12, the Bible says, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And then verse 16, he says, he refers to evildoers, you see. Having good conscience, that word, as they speak evil of you, as of evildoers. That's verse 16. And then verse 17, he talks again about evil doing. And then in chapter 4, verse 4, he says, they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And by the way, chapter 4, verse 4 is an important verse. Why do the ungodly cause so much grief to Christians? Well, I think verse 4 says it all right there. They think it's strange. They think it's strange that you run not with them for the same excess of riot. They speak evil of you. In other words, they resent the fact that we don't participate in their worldly and sinful activities. They think it's strange. You're strange. You'd rather go to church than go to a party? You'd rather go to church, you'd rather go to a prayer meeting than to a bar? You know, you don't drink, you don't listen to rock music, you don't go to a nightclub next door? You're strange. And so they speak evil of you, you see? That's basically it. Right there. There's more to it, but that's a lot. Chapter 4, verse 4 says a lot right there. Now, the word evil is found many times in this epistle. How about chapter 4, verse 14? If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he's glorified. So the word evil is prominent here. Now, a few years ago, President Bush was ridiculed for referring to terrorists as evildoers. All the newspapers kept attacking him and making fun of him. Now, I didn't like the fact that they were criticizing the president, because I think he was right. They are evildoers. If people who fly airplanes into the World Trade Center aren't evildoers, what in the world does evil mean? Amen? Now, my only problem with the president, he should have been more frank and said they're Muslim evildoers. Amen? But he was so afraid of offending Muslims and being politically correct, he spoke in very vague terms. These evildoers, you know? We've got to stop these evildoers. Well, be more frank, Mr. President. These Muslim evildoers. Amen? But he was trying to tiptoe around that. Now, the word evildoers is a perfectly good Bible word. And they jumped all over him for using a word they found strange. You know why they find it strange?
Yeah.
They don't read the Bible.
Yeah.
You see? So if you use biblical language, they're like, what's evildoers? Where do you get that from? Well, it's in the Bible, mister. Why don't you look at the Bible once in a while?
Amen.
Put down a Playboy magazine and read the Bible, amen? Amen? So if you look in the Bible, for example, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Peter 2, verse 12. He said, they speak against you as evildoers. And in verse 14, for the punishment of evildoers. In chapter 3, verse 16, he says, they speak evil of you as of evildoers. In chapter 4, verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody. So the word evildoer is a perfectly good Bible word. Psalm 37, verse 9, says, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. So the word evildoers is a good word. Now in our text tonight, we see that suffering is inflicted by evildoers. Evil men, because they hate God. I mean, that's right there, says a lot about suffering. Why do God's people suffer? Well, oftentimes inflicted by evildoers who hate God. They can't hurt God, so they take it out on God's people. You see? Their way, like, look at the Apostle Paul before he got saved, right? And remember what God said to him? Let's go back to the book of Acts. Book of Acts. And you say, well, Pastor Barker, the Apostle Paul thought he was serving God. I know, that's one of the strange things about religious persecution. They think they're serving God when in fact they're persecuting God's people. And that's the history of the Catholic Church with the Inquisition and so on. And the history of Islam too. These terrorists claim to be devout Muslims. And in fact they are, most of them. If you look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. In verse 4, when Saul of Tarsus fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Notice he didn't say, why do you persecute my followers? He said, why do you persecute me? You see, Saul was persecuting Jesus. And then verse 5, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Well, that's just the way it is. When they can't really persecute the Lord directly, so they take it out on God's people. You see. Evildoers, evil men hate God, and so they punish and persecute God's people. 1 Peter 3, verse 16. 1 Peter 3, 16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Remember when they put Daniel in the lion's den? They falsely accused him. False accusations. Anytime you see Christians being persecuted, it's generally based on false accusations. You see, even the Lord himself, remember? When they tried him, they said he was going to destroy the temple and build it back. He didn't say that. He was talking about his own body, remember? He said, destroy this body, this temple, and I'll raise it up again. He's talking about his body. But they took it to mean he was going to destroy the temple. And so they always make false accusations. They may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now, Jesus said this was going to happen. And if Jesus said it, we should just mark it down. It's going to happen. Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John 15, verse number 18. John 15, verse number 18. John 15, 18. John 15, 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now what does that mean? Because we're not worldly, because we don't go along with the world's way of doing things, the world's going to hate us. That's just a fact. You see, we don't like their rotten music, don't like their dirty TV shows and movies, don't like to drink and smoke and hang out in their crummy nightclubs and parties, and the world isn't like that. You see? We shouldn't look like the world, dress like the world. It grieves me when I see Christians who try to look like the world. Look, young man, don't walk around with your pants hanging down. That's worldly, see? Showing off your underwear. That's not right, you see. And men with earrings. Look, men with earrings look like sissies. I'm sorry, that's the way it looks. That's worldly. I don't like that. Say, Pastor, go to old-fashioned. I'm going to stay old-fashioned, amen? Don't like it. They don't got old jewelry around the neck and baseball hat backwards. Hey, yo, man, yo. Hey, yo, get lost, will you? You know? And the women, you know, showing everything off. Oh, my. I know it's winter time. It's so bad now. You know, normally we can't wait for the warm weather. I'm sick of this cold and ice. But one thing about the warm weather is the women take all their clothes off. Now, the men do, too. And so, men, keep your clothes on, too. But the women sometimes showing everything off, you know? And the dress is way up here and everything like that. Listen, we shouldn't be like the world, amen? Amen. We should be different than the world. Christian women are look different than worldly women. Christian men are look different than worldly men, amen? We're different than the world. In some of these churches, you can't tell the church members apart from the devil's crowd. I'm telling you right now. Jesus is worldly. Got worldly preacher, worldly members, worldly church. You know, you drive down the street, you see a sign. We're the town's friendliest church. Oh, that's nice. Then the next church. We're the soul-winning church. That's nice. Then it's the other church. We're the worldliest church. Come on in. Everybody's packing into there, right? Well, they can't wait to get into there. We're the best rock group here, you know? We're the worldliest church. And they get the big crowds. And you know why they get the big crowds? Because there's a lot of worldly people aren't even saved. I'll tell you right now. Can't be wonder. They're really born again? Going to a worldly church like that? Well, he said, if you were in the world would love his own. But because you're not in the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. Jesus is saying a lot here. He said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. If they hate me, because they hate my Father. You see? And then verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. That's from the Psalms. And then verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And he shall also bear witness, because he has been with me from the beginning. It's interesting that our Lord talks about the world hating us, and the world hating him. And they hate him because they hate the Father, and they hate us because they hate him. And it doesn't sound very promising, right? But then he says in verse 26, but when the Comforter has come. Thank God for that, amen? The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, has come, and he comforts us, amen? So even though the world is against us, thank God we have the Comforter, amen? And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so we can rejoice in that. So we have the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and that makes a big difference, right? We should not be distressed. Oh, the world hates me. Oh, no. Woe is me. Who cares if the world hates us? I only want the approval of God. Amen? I'm not looking for the approval of the world. Listen, I try to get along with worldly people. I do my best. I really do. I try to get along with everybody. But ultimately, I'm only concerned about God. What does God think? So the world is going to turn against us. And we see in the Bible that suffering is often inflicted, by evil men because they hate God. F.B. Meyer referred to this as a collision with the prejudices and interests of worldly and evil men, incurring, as of old, their most virulent dislike and probably their violent resistance. You know, the worldly crowd resents the fact that Christians do not go along with their wickedness, you see. I remember when I first got saved. When my worldly friends, my unsaved friends, found out that I didn't want to go out and do the same things I used to do with them, oh, they really got upset about that, you see. And they dropped me like a hot potato. You know, I tell people, when they get saved, they said, it's going to be hard to separate from my worldly friends. I said, no, it's not. You just live for God. They'll separate from you. Amen? And they'll want to forget about you. You just live the way you like you want to live. Go to church, be faithful, stay out of trouble. They'll drop you, you see. And so, 1 Peter 4:4. Where they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excessive riot. Speaking of evil. So they don't think it's strange hanging out at nightclub at 3 or 4 a.m. They don't think it's strange getting so drunk you can hardly walk. They don't think it's strange vomiting and all that. They don't think it's strange to spend all your money on riotous living and drinking, smoking, gambling. They think it's strange that we don't want to participate in that. That's not good. They think it's strange to go to church and sing hymns and read the Bible and pray. And they're strange, you see. And because our whole way of living is different than theirs, they don't like it. They speak evil of us. That's the idea here. Evil men cause suffering. F.B. Meyer also said, not to be hated by the world, to be loved and flattered and caressed by the world, is one of the most terrible positions in which a Christian can find himself. And that is so true. To be loved and flattered and caressed by the world is one of the most terrible positions in which a Christian can find himself. You know, the desire to be loved and flattered and caressed by the world has led to the downfall of many Christians, and especially many preachers. You know, at Christmas time, my son gave me a book written by President Bush, the second President Bush, George W. Bush, called Decision Points. And I read that. I didn't have time to read it at Christmas time. I was too busy. But I said, I'm going to read it when I go on my trip. Because a long flight from New York to Tokyo, and Tokyo to Manila, and then Manila to Jakarta, and Jakarta back to Manila, and Manila back to Tokyo, Tokyo to New York. I know I'd be spending a lot of time in airplanes. Let me read that book. Also, I time my hotel room sometimes. And so I read the book when I was on my trip. It's a big book. It's a good book, very interesting book. He deals quite a bit with stem cell research and 9/11 and the war in Afghanistan, the war in Iraq, and deals with a lot of these big issues that were, big events during his 8 years as president. But anyway, one thing in that book that really struck me, like my son warned me about it, said, Dad, you're not going to like this. I want to tell you. My son read the book before he gave it to me. He said, in this book, and I read it myself, the older President Bush, first President Bush, had a family get-together in his vacation home in Maine. And up in Maine, he invited all the Bush family. It's a big family. President Bush has many brothers and sisters and so on, their husbands, their wives, their kids. So big family get-together. And they invited Billy Graham to come and speak. And at that get-together, the older President Bush said to Billy Graham, Billy, some people say you need to be born again to get to heaven. Some people say, how about Jesus said that? Amen? You know? Some people say you can be born again. But my mother is very religious. And she's a very kind, nice lady. But she's not born again. Isn't she going to heaven? Now, you would hope that Billy Graham would say, well, President Bush, your mother is a sweet lady, but she needs to be born again. Amen? Yeah. He didn't say that. You know what he said? Well, he said, President Bush, he said, some people need to be born again. But some people are born Christians. And apparently your mother was born a Christian. That is totally contrary to the Word of God. You see? But this desire to please men and to get along with presidents and to gain the acceptance of the world, to get big crowds, has led him to compromise the gospel. You see? That's disgraceful. When I read that, my heart felt like a stone. I said, what's wrong with that? That man started out preaching like we preach here in this church. He was a fundamental Baptist preacher. He went to Bob Jones College. He was on the board of directors for the Sword of the Lord. How in the world can a man who's good friends with John R. Rice and all those old time preachers, how can a man go so far into apostasy to say that people are born Christian? It's totally contrary to the Bible. And, by trying to flatter and please the famous and the influential like President Bush, he's not doing them a service. He's doing them a disservice. Because now if the president's mom doesn't get saved, she's going to go to hell. And he's responsible for that. So the world is not going to like it when we're direct and blunt sometimes. We have to be, you see. So I agree with F.B. Meyer, not to be hated by the world, to be loved and flattered and caressed by the world. And Billy Graham is loved by the world and flattered by the world. Just like Rick Warren now. You see, the world loves him. The world loves him because he's not telling the truth. And when I preached in Indonesia, I warned about Rick Warren. Watch out for that guy. He's a real rascal. And They came to me afterwards and said, "We're so glad you warned us, because his purpose-driven book has been translated into Indonesia, and Christians are reading it in Indonesia now." Can you imagine that? He's corrupting Indonesia. He's corrupting the Philippines. He's corrupting Africa. Do you know in Uganda they passed a law? If a homosexual knows he has AIDS and deliberately has relations with somebody, passing on that AIDS virus, he should get a death penalty. I say amen to that. That's a perfectly sensible law. Rick Warren goes to Africa and says, "That's wrong. We shouldn't persecute our gay brothers and sisters." What? That is wrong. Rick Warren is doing it. It's really harming the cause of Christ. Not helping the cause of Christ. Because he wants to be popular, and he wants to get a big crowd, and sell a lot of books, and make a lot of money, he is compromised. And Carson, it wasn't that long ago, Rick Warren was bragging that Rupert Murdoch, the media tycoon, is a member of his church. Boasting about that. Well, if you know Rupert Murdoch, he's a worldly man, a wicked man. He's although these really dirty TV shows on Fox Network, he owns all that. Even the New York Post, some of the lewd, lascivious pictures, he's a publisher of the Post. And they say in England, this is making it so worse. You can't get away with it here in America. It's a little more stricter than England. England is topless and everything. He's behind all that. Well, anyway, someone said to Rick Warren, "You know, Murdoch's a pornographer. He's got satellite TV shows that are pornography." And Rick Warren said, "Oh, he's not a member. He just attends my church." Oh, how convenient. Before you found out he's a pornographer, you're bragging he's a member. Now you find out he's a pornographer, oh, he's not a member. You see? What a phony baloney. But this desire to be loved by the world and to be popular with the world. And that is unfortunate. The world loves that kind of preaching. But God hates it, I'll tell you right now. And we have to be careful with that. We want to get along with the world. We want to try to win them to Christ. We want to be good neighbors. We should not compromise to try to please the world. That is dangerous. Now the word suffer and suffering are found 7 times in this epistle. Go to chapter 2, verse 19. Schofield says the key word to the epistle. I think he's right. 1 Peter 2:19, he talks about suffering wrongfully. And then in verse 20, if you suffer for it. And then in chapter 3, verse 14, "But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye." And then also chapter 3, verse 17, "For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing." And chapter 4, verse 15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer." And then also chapter 4, verse 16, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed." And then also chapter 4, verse 19, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator." Now, the word suffer and suffering are found 7 times. The word suffered and sufferings are found 9 times. 8 out of the 9 times refer to our Lord's sufferings. Now, that's important. The word sufferings and suffer, past tense, suffered, are found 9 times, and 8 out of 9 refer to our Lord's sufferings. Because there's a direct connection between our Lord's sufferings and ours. I don't have time to really dwell on that tonight. Maybe next week, Lord willing, I will. Tonight, our time is running out. I don't have time for that. But there's a connection between the Lord's sufferings and ours. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 13. "But rejoice insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings." Think about that. We are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Now, we're partakers of Christ's sufferings when we suffer for our faith. Not if we suffer for our own foolishness. Amen? Sometimes a Christian will get backslidden. Sometimes a Christian will do something wrong. And sometimes a Christian will do something he shouldn't be doing. And he suffers for it. Well, there's no glory in that. Amen? There's no virtue in that. But if we suffer for our faith, we're partakers of Christ's sufferings. That when his glory shall be revealed, he may be glad also with exceeding joy. Let me say a few words before we conclude about the happiness that accompanies suffering. It may seem strange, especially to the worldly minded, but the Bible teaches in verse 14, chapter 3, verse 14, "But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye." Have you thought about that? If you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Now that does seem strange, doesn't it? We're suffering, how can we be happy? The Bible says it, that's why. Do you believe the Bible?
Yes.
Amen. God says it. That settles it. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, again, not for the world's sake, not for foolishness' sake, not because you wrote sin, not because you did something wrong, but if you're suffering for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Chapter 3, verse 14. "And be not afraid of the terror, neither be troubled." Now that's an important verse. You see the same idea in chapter 4, verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 13. "But rejoice, insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings." And then verse 14. "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye." So we see it over and over again. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, if you suffer for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Jesus himself said in the Sermon on the Mount, which is recorded in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Isn't that a wonderful statement? A wonderful promise? He says, rejoice, you're blessed, and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now we got to look at things from God's perspective. If we suffer here, how long is it going to take? You say, well, Pastor, it might take years and years. All right. What is that in comparison to eternity in heaven? Amen. What is that compared to a million, zillion, trillion years up in heaven? Amen. He said, great is your reward in heaven. You see. So we have to look at things from heaven's perspective. So there's a happiness that accompanies suffering. Fox's Book of Mormon is a great book to read. I recommend every Christian read Fox's Book of Mormon. How many here have read that book? Fox's Book of Mormon. Anybody? Only a couple people? That book is tremendous, a tremendous book. And that book gives story after story, many accounts of Christian martyrs who suffered greatly and rejoiced in the Lord. It talks about Christians who were burned at the stake and rejoiced in the flames. You see? Rejoicing. Now, when I first started reading that as a young Christian, I said, how can they rejoice? The agony, the pain, but yet somehow God in his grace just gives them that joy where they don't feel the pain. They're just rejoicing, you see. We see a little bit of that in the Bible. When Stephen was being stoned to death by the angry mob, that must have been painful. Imagine getting stoned to death. Imagine standing there, little rock after another keeps hitting you in the head, hitting you here, hitting you there, stones, big rocks being thrown at you. He's being stoned to death, and he saw the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Acts chapter 7, verse 56. And Stephen's last words were, "Lord, lay down the sin to their charge." He didn't yell at them and say, you wicked men, you shouldn't do it. He said, "Lord, lay down the sin to their charge." So that's Stephen's a good example of it. And there are many others in the Bible and outside the Bible. When Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley were burned at the stake by the command of that wicked queen, Bloody Mary, the Queen of England. She was a Roman Catholic queen and she hated Protestants and she wanted to wipe them all out and kill them all. They were burned at the stake outside Balliol College in Oxford on October 16, 1555. Hugh Latimer said to his friend Ridley, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley. Play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." And those were his last words, you see. God gave him that grace to rejoice even though he was being burned at the stake. So there's a happiness that accompanies suffering. And finally, let me say a few words about the meekness that accompanies suffering. He says here in our text, 1 Peter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now, sanctify means set apart. Set apart the Lord God. This means God is to be set apart, enthroned, and worshipped in our hearts. And this, from this sanctification comes a readiness to witness for Christ, no matter what the circumstances. So it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Now, when I was taught that verse as a young believer, I was taught that verse as a good soul-winning verse. You know, witnessing on the job, witnessing at home. Be ready to give an answer, give a reason of the hope that is in you. Be ready always to give an answer to every man. And there's certainly can apply that. But in the context, it's talking about suffering. You see? Even despite all your suffering, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with me. You say, you're just suffering. But how come you have such a positive outlook? Be ready to give an answer to that. Explain that. You're suffering, and people are persecuting you. But rather than being bitter, you're joyful. Be ready to give an answer to explain how the Lord has done that for you. And explain the grace of God working in your life. Amen? And that's what it means here, you see? By the way, the Greek word translated witness is martyria, where we get our English word martyr, you see? Same word, that's where it comes from. The Apostle John said in Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. 1 Peter 3:16 refers to a good conscience and our good conversation, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. I already mentioned before, many times actually, in the King James Bible, conversation means conduct, behavior. Here we see a good conscience leads to good conversation or good behavior. You see, we have to have a good conscience before God and before man. The Apostle Paul said, and herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Acts 24:16. So maintaining a good conscience means having a good conversation, good conduct. So beloved, if we suffer for well-doing, God gets the glory and we get the blessing. Amen? That's basically summarizing the whole passage here in 1 Peter. The whole gist of it. Let's boil it down. Let's summarize it now. Let's bring this to a conclusion. If we suffer for well-doing, God gets the glory and we get a special blessing. Now, again, if we suffer for our own foolishness, there's no virtue in that. You see, no blessing there. If we suffer for our own misdeeds. So we're talking about suffering for righteousness' sake, suffering for the cause of Christ. I read a story about a pagan king who demanded that a Christian recant his faith in Christ. And the Christian refused to deny Christ. And so the king started threatening him and putting pressure on him and bullying him, you know. And he says, if you don't give up your faith in Christ, I will banish you. But the man said, but you cannot banish me from Christ. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Well, the king got a little annoyed at that. He said, I will confiscate your property. The man said, my treasure is laid up in heaven. It's safe there. Oh, he goes, then I'll kill you. And the man said, if you kill me, I go straight to heaven. Asking for the body, present with the Lord. He said, if you kill me, you're doing me a favor. I'll be with my Lord. By this time, the king was exasperated. And he said to his nobleman, what can you do with a man like that? And that's a good question. What can you do? You see? What can you do? You see, it's a win-win situation for us. Amen? Because the Bible says we should rejoice if we're being persecuted. And even if they kill us, we're going to go straight to be with the Lord. Amen? So there is a plan in all of this. God has a purpose for all of this. And he says in verse 17, It is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So let's be careful that if we are suffering, it's for well-doing and not for evil-doing. And if for evil-doing, then we need to repent and get right with God. And God is gracious and will have mercy upon us. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach tonight. Lord, it's a different kind of message than I normally would preach, but yet it's here in the Bible. It's right here in the Word of God. We're going to deal with it and expound the Word of God, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And yet it's a practical subject, because we all have to suffer sometimes. And we all go through trials and troubles. And oftentimes it is because of our faith in Christ. So I pray, Lord, you'll have your way now during the conclusion of our service, during this invitation time.